Hi, I'm Gary Check, lead pastor at Grace Community Christian Fellowship in Flint, Michigan. And you're watching Growing with Grace. This show is intended to be an opportunity to teach God's Word and to understand it in a way that helps us as believers and followers of Christ to live lives worthy of Christ as well. We hope that you enjoy this biblical teaching from Growing with Grace. There was a very well thought of leader in a church the turn of the last century, who was a very zealous advocate of the cause of temperance. And one day he employed a carpenter to come to his house and do some alterations. And in the process of that altering the living room, he tore out a spot and he found a concealed compartment, a closet. And in that closet, he was shocked to find a jug and tumblers hidden. And the carpenter, who was wonderstruck, went with a little bit of apprehension to this leader of the church and gave his discovery. And as soon as that person heard, he said, "Well, oh, I declare that is curious. That must have been by old Captain Jack when he lived here 30 years ago. Carpenter said, "Well, perhaps he did, but that ice in the pitcher must have been well frozen to remain solid for that long." Today we're going to conclude our look at the description of false teachers. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you again for this time given to us to study your word. We thank you for this place, for Grace, this church that you've created to make a difference. And Father, we are never to be consumed with self, but to be consumed with you, that you might lead us and guide us and encourage us, that we might rely upon your wisdom, to have eyes for the community and for the lost, and also have humility when it comes to our own walk with you. And Father, part of that walk is understanding that there are those out there in the world that would seek to divide, to destroy, to discourage. And Father, we know that you've given answer for those. May we study today in an opportunity and in a study to be able to recognize those things that are not of you, so that we would follow you and you alone. Give us eyes and ears to hear and to learn in this time, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. If you haven't already done so, take your Bibles. Sarah, thank you. Man, right on top of it. I love that. It's good to see you. We miss Sarah. It's always good to see her smiling face. 2 Peter chapter 2, and again, starting in verse 10. We're going to read the whole section again so that we can get the context of these details. 2 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 10. He was talking about the false teachers and those being held for judgment at the end when the Lord God at the great white throne judgment judges. He says, "Especially those who indulge in the flesh and its corrupt desires and despise authority, daring self-will, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. Whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring reviling judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed, suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he received a rebuke for his own transgression, for a mute donkey, speaking with the voice of a man, restrained the madness of the prophet. These are springs without water and mists driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them, are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed down to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, after washing, returns to wallowing in the mire. When it came to false teachers and heretics, there is a great parallel between 2 Peter chapter 2 and the book of Jude, written by the half-brother of Jesus. We'll quickly go through the recap of part 1 for those that weren't here. They are arrogant. They are daring, self-willed. They do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. Bold, full of self, which means they're self-willed. They're self-pleasing. And they slander glorious beings. This is the part that's filled in your outline, by the way, so it's going to go through fast. To revile means to speak lightly of or profanely of heavenly things, even ridicule and blaspheme. They slander. And when they slander, they don't even tremble. False teachers don't even do what angels dare not do. Like unreasoning animals relying on instinct. False teachers are compared to animals in their behavior because they act in ignorance of the realities of death and judgment. We teach our children, you know, think of the consequences before you do that. Because you as a parent should set up the consequences before the act is even done. So they can think through the whole process. They'll do it anyway, but at least you've set it up. These don't even think about that. They think only the here and now. They don't think of the time of standing before God and what they will do. Like animals, they only react to present circumstances without giving any thought to the consequences of the actions. They are lustful. They focus in on the flesh. Their sensual indulgence caused them to be active even in the daytime. Even pagan societies at that time in the first century were perplexed at what they were doing. Because most of the indiscretions of life are done in the dark, under the cover of darkness, not in the daytime. They're active in the daytime. Carousing at the love feast is not beyond them, meaning that they would go there and indulge themselves so much that they would do an excess. They called them love feasts, when they would gather together at a home and celebrate what Christ was doing, and they would have the communion. They'd have the wine and the bread, and they would just indulge like it's a feast of their own, not even thinking of anybody else. Eyes full of adultery that never ceased. They could not cease from sin because their habitual act of their mind of looking with eyes of adultery on all that they would see and indecently upon women had sealed them. And that's all they saw. They're looking for the weak one that they could entice and draw to themselves and lead astray. They convinced certain unstable souls in the church that adultery was acceptable Christian behavior. And consequently, they use lust to lure others. This is tough stuff, people, but this is reality. And that reality is alive today as well, in this century, as well as in the first. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, said there's nothing new under the sun. It's just packaged differently and seen differently. They would lure them into sexual immorality. Verse 18, they entice, lure by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error. To entice is to catch with bait. They are greedy, and they're well-practiced. They know their craft. They know exactly what they do. They know exactly how they can wedge in and weasel in and get what they want, just like those in the past. We talked about Balaam and his being a prophet of God and using his role as a way to gain money, and his prophecy would be bought by people for their gain. And in this one case, God would not allow it. In fact, God was putting away such a that he even allowed his donkey to speak. And the interesting thing about Scripture, what Peter says, a voice of man, donkey was female. So, I mean, it was a really pretty radical thing. But the part that perplexed me is that Balaam's talking back to the donkey. Man, I'd be running probably. I said, you know, looking around behind me. They are well practiced. And the fourth point, let's pick up there, the fourth point. They are condemned. These people who act upon their own are condemned people. Verse 12, but these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed, suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong. In 1 Peter, we talked about if you suffer for doing what is right, God bless you. That's cool. But if you suffer for doing wrong, duh. That's what's going to happen to you. There is consequences, and their consequence, even though they may not see it at the time, is waiting for them. In their ignorance, they slander what they have no knowledge of, ignorance of, and go about their business in defiant bliss of authority, unaware that their destruction is complete. It's done. Just as Satan is a condemned being, he's not eternal, he's a created being, his end is already sure. We can read that in the book of Revelation. John witnessed that. He will be thrown in a lake of fire. He'll be held for 1,000 years, loose for a time, but then his eternal destruction is complete. Although he's deluded in thinking he can still win, still be God. He's really deluded. But just as animals are destroyed, so will they. And the irony of sinful living is this. It's very pleasurable, but in the end becomes distasteful. Sensuality is self-destructive. I don't know if you're a Twilight Zone watcher. I am. There's even a book called The Twilight Zone Companion. It breaks down every episode of Twilight Zone. It's a cool book. I love Twilight Zone, probably because it's in black and white. I don't know. But there was one episode where this guy dies. He's a slick kind of guy, you know. And he ends up in this place where he can play craps, he can play cards, he can have drink and that, you know. And every role he does on the crap table is a winner. And after a while, it's like, oh, gee, this is really fun, you know. And every hand's a winner. Everything, you know, after a while, it's not pleasurable anymore. It becomes almost irritant, and that was hell for him. What he saw in pleasure on earth now became hell for him because it brought no more pleasure. What God has in store for these false teachers, for the demons held in bondage, is far, far worse than that. And their destruction is deserved. Verse 13, suffering wrong is the wages of doing wrong. We're living in entitled times in our nation. Many people believe it's the responsibility of the government to provide everything for them, food, shelter. I muse of the fact that we were driving, Josh and I were the other day, and there was a guy standing in the corner with, you know, we'll work food, and then also he's on the cell phone. And I thought, well, that's kind of ironic, isn't it? But you know what? They're giving free cell phones. Everyone can have a cell phone. If you are at and they do it, they're for emergencies, really, so that you're without contact. But our government thinks that we should be doing that. And this whole thing with Obamacare, or is it Obamascare? I can't remember which it is. You know? But there are people, and we have become an entitled society. Our generation has really taken that to the hilt. You know, these baby boomers. And it's scary. But these are far scarier. And they think they're offering something that they're not offering at all. These, verse 17, are springs without water and mist driven by a storm for whom the black darkness has been reserved. Peter uses two poetic figures here. One, springs, and the other, mist, which would represent a precious commodity in the Middle East. Water is very precious there. Springs without water, an old word for a common and disappointing experience of travelers in the Orient. They travel to a spot expecting to see a well and to see water, and there's nothing there. Or they dig deep trying to find a source of water, and it's not there. It's a disappointment. A spring or well without water would be a major disappointment on a hot and dry land. Likewise, false teachers have a pretense of spiritual water to quench the thirsty soul, but they actually have nothing to give. Jesus has something else to give, though, doesn't he? Did your mind come to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman? And Jesus says, I give you water that will never cease. Hey, give me that water. Why? Because it's precious. This is empty. Mist is an old word for fog, and alone here in the New Testament, driven by a storm, a word for squall, mist, a rain that's anticipated is to bring out a relief to the land, right? We've seen that a lot in Michigan summer times where the crops are getting dry and you see the clouds building, but it just goes on by. No promise. The mist just continues on. No rain to speak of to satisfy a hungry land. The false teachers might seem to promise something spiritual and deep, but they're all show with no substance. And Peter says, for whom? For whom speaks of a personal interest. For whom the black darkness. Now that's a term that we saw in verse 4. Where Peter wrote, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to the pits of darkness reserved for judgment. God's holding these people for this right now in this darkness reserved for judgment. They've been held there for centuries. But there's a time they're going to stand before God and then cast out for forever. This description of punishment involves severe limitation of action. Some translations indicate chains, but all agree is characterized by almost total lack of intelligence, understanding, symbolized by darkness. There are people in this world that are walking around in darkness, meaning they don't understand. And these false teachers lead you into the darkness because they cause you to rely upon them, which is temporary, right? We're not eternal. We're not, I mean, we live eternally, but we're not eternal. We're not created we were not without a beginning. We each have a beginning. We have no end. But they lead them into nothingness, the darkness. It wasn't an innocent error that has sealed their faith. Their selfish living brings severe judgment. Listen to what Jude writes in in verses 12 and 13. There's only one chapter in Jude. These are the men who are hidden reefs, which means like rocks under the water, like in canoeing. You always look for the rock or the area that's kind of like there's a flow around it, you know? Because if you go near that, you're going to be enjoying the bottom of the river as you go along, which we did last summer. They're hidden. You can't see them until they're upon you, and they can tip you over. They're in your love feast, where they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, meaning feeding themselves and themselves alone. Clouds without water, which are disappointment, carried along by winds. Autumn leaves without fruit. Jesus talks about that, didn't he? When he cursed the fig tree because he went there to get refreshed, there was no figs. So he spoke a curse on it, and it died. But these are doubly dead, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, meaning they bring attention to themselves. I tell you, when I was younger, I loved attention. I loved attention, and because maybe of my insecurities, I did strange ways of bringing attention to myself. And I was at a friend's house, and he was having a pool party, you know, and I'm there going, oh, you know, like kind of like joking. Well, I actually fell into the pool. And so what do you do if you do that? You do the backstroke. You know, you try to just brush it off, and, you know, but these are bringing attention to themselves because they're, wow, they're charismatic. They seem like they're full of spirit and full of life, and wow, I want to be close to that person. But they're casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. This is Jude speaking. Same thing. And enticing the weak adds to their condemnation. Verse 18, for speaking out arrogant, which means swelling words, oversized, over the top. Words of vanity, which are empty, high-sounding, promises that prove to have no real content. In reality, they say nothing genuinely scholarly or spiritual or divine. They're just saying words. Show me a man who's humble. I want to get next to that guy. Not the one that's just full of life and bringing everything to himself. I'd rather have the mark of humility because that was Christ's mark. And still thousands were brought to him and drawn near. Why? Because of the character of who he was. Even if they didn't realize who he was. They entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality. Normal sexual desires are distorted and practiced in wrong ways. The heretical teachers clearly were implying that once the soul is saved, what's done in the body has no importance. Wrong, but that's what they wanted to teach because that's what they wanted to be emphasized. Those they entice by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error. The guarding of the flock from the wolves in sheep's clothing, as Jesus described false teachers, was one of the primary concerns of the writing of the apostles, especially in these end times near the end of the first century, and one of the chief tasks of pastors and elders. And we talk about, we encourage, we pray for the flock. You know, you are prayed for every day. I don't know if you knew that. Every day you're prayed for. Your concerns not only on the slips, but your lives are prayed for every day. Every leader is prayed for it daily at this church because it's important, because we're in a war. We may not be aware of it. We may not see it, but people, it is there. all around us. And we want to see, because we know God wins, we want to be a part of that as well. John MacArthur says the preferred translation is those barely escaping or trying to escape. It's a description not of saved people, but of people who are vulnerable because they have high levels of guilt and anxiety. People with broken marriages, mistakes in the past, who are tired of the consequences of sin and looking for a new start, even from religion, even help from God. And false teachers see this weakness in them, this vulnerability, and they step in. Here, let me lead you to what real truth is all about. And they do it convincingly. But Jews said these are grumblers, finding fault. They always find fault with the church. They always find fault with the leadership of the church. Why? Because they want to draw you away. We are human beings. And right on the website it says, do not follow me. You follow Christ. Pray for the leadership of the church because they desire to follow Christ. We have men in this church that are our elders and pastors that have great humor, but we take God seriously. We just don't take ourselves seriously. In fact, our often phrase used is, thank you for playing. Thank you for playing. Okay. They find faults or following after their own lust. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. What? An advantage of weak people to build themselves up. Lastly, they are slaves. Verse 19, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. Examine your life. What habits do you have? Most of us are not real disciplined. I was talking to Roy and Jeannie yesterday on the phone, and they're down in a land called Florida. They sent me a little video clip on my phone of Jeannie walking on the beach. Oh, honey, go down to the water. I'm going, don't go, don't go. It'll freeze. Oh, that's right, you're in Florida, not in Michigan. But anyway, they call with questions about this Bible study that they're doing every day. And I love that. You know, I love that they think that I know something. And just to clarify some stuff. You know, we have to understand, what are we slaves? What is our mind really consumed of? Man, we'll talk about our sports teams, the Tigers. Once in a while, the Lions. Not very often. Red Wings, you know. We get excited about things we get excited about. How often are we excited about God? How often are we excited about where we're going to spend eternity? If we know where we're going to spend eternity. People, those are things to get excited about. As with the Super Bowl, this too shall pass. There'll be mourning and weeping and gnashing of teeth tomorrow after the game is all done. But life will go on. Slaves of corruption because they are overcome. The irony of false teaching that it promises great freedom while its advocates are already slaves to sin. They're already doing things that God has condemned and they're enticing and trying to convince others, no, it's okay. Ever had that with somebody that wants you to do something? Oh, it's okay. Come on, let's do this. You're going, I don't think it's okay. I love that. Asparagus Junior. Junior Asparagus. Anyway, I flashed on VeggieTales. Sometimes it's just sad to be me. The gospel offers release from the corruption of the world, but the false teachers were involved in moral ruin by their immoral practices. Be quick to understand that. If you question anything that you see, even in me or whatever, test it against this. Don't test it against your own knowledge or your own beliefs or your own practices. Test it against the Word of God. Why? Because it's absolute truth. And God wrote it with love so that we would not have those things but cause hiccups in our lives. Life is hard. Life is challenging. Man, I have committed so many boneheaded mistakes in my life. God is gracious, though, to take us back. Verse 24, if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. Whenever you come back to it, it's harder. That's why, you know, yo-yo dieting, you lose the weight, you put it back on a little bit more. You lose the weight, come back a little bit more. I told Luanne often, I'm twice the man you married. I got to lose some of that, but you know, it's hard. And when you do it, it's worse, you know, and it's tough. And when you get entangled again, oh, well, you know, it's familiar. I guess I'll just deal with it. While downing a chocolate shake and a double cheeseburger to drown your sorrows, not sours, which would be a whole other discussion anyway. All right, verse 21, for it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. Defilement says the idea of putrid or poisonous vapors. That's how much God looks at it. The persons referred to in these verses have caused considerable differences of opinion upon commentators. Generally, there are four views. First, some believe that the word they refer to are the false teachers mentioned in the preceding verses, rather than those persons deceived by them. The second view is that the apparent connection between the end of verse 18, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, in the beginning of 20, for if they have escaped the defilements of the world, probably means they refers to unsaved people who are merely listeners of the gospel, but not really saved. Third thinks that both the false teacher and their converts are in view as they can lose their salvation. And the fourth is the perspective that they refers to new converts, who are warned against being entangled with the life of seriousness, sensuality, only to find a less fulfilling life than before. Whatever that may be, we have to be aware that whatever a leader is taking us through, if it's not matching up with that, then it's time to find the door. Because re-enslavement is worse than the first. Whatever you got out of, you know, and you've had success with, I love these programs, Celebrate Recovery. It's recovery from anything. You know, we need that support and fellowship with one another to get through these times so that we don't fall back into ways that are ungodly. But Peter says it's better to have never been enlightened. It's better not to have known. You know, it's don't ever fly first class. If you get bumped up, don't take it. Stay in coach. Why? Because once you're in first class, man, you always want to be in first class. And you see all the problems in coach. This is a little more serious than that, though, people. Because once you get out of that and you're drawn back into it, its grip is even tighter. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. Isn't that sad? Knowledge without obedience is dangerous. Jesus said of Judas that it would have been better for him not to have been born than to have turned away from the truth that he had known. I always wonder that. You know, I ponder that in my own thoughts. Was Judas saved? How could a person walk with Jesus 3.5 years in all those times and not have drawn that in? But the chances are he was just exactly that. He was around it. There are people who go to church for decades, every Sunday, faithful, that are not believers in Jesus Christ. But if I go, get my outline stamped at the end that I filled it all in, then God has a responsibility to bring me in. No, he doesn't. Who is Jesus to you? Who is the person who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life? No one comes to the Father but through me. But he's not saying, no one comes but through me. He's saying, no one comes but through me. Come to me. He is the voice that's speaking to us. These teachers knew what was right and holy, but they deliberately chose to do what was wrong and corrupt. They chose to do that. Morally, the world gives off a deadly influence. Peter knows that at some point in time, these false teachers and their followers wanted to escape the moral contamination of the world system and sought religion, even Jesus, but on their own terms, not his terms. But these false teachers had never genuinely converted to Christ. They had never genuinely been saved from their sins. They heard the true gospel, moved towards it, but then rejected Christ of that gospel. That's apostasy. Their last end is far worse than the first. So I conclude that probably never regenerated to begin with. There are people like that. There are people I've seen. I'm be 60 this year. I've seen people like that. And it breaks your heart. We are flawed human beings, but still we have one that is our advocate, ever encouraging us. Do we make mistakes? Absolutely. Do we sin? Without question. Are we still covered? Yes. Because that's Christ. Their lives are demonstrated that they ultimately had chosen to reject Christ. Such false teachers that Peter were describing are not born and bred outside of the church, but within the church. They see an opportunity. And we've had people, even in this church, our short 7 years, that have raised up and been given responsibility, and then they want more because they want it for the wrong reasons. And when you say, no, I don't think so, that's not right, then they go off to do their own thing. I look at it as, and I'm sorry that we're going a little bit long, but you're going to be fed anyway. No, I don't really mean that. Yeah, I do. I think it was God's grace in the first vote when I was talking with Jake Collins about that at lunch yesterday, that the first vote that I had to be in full-time ministry as a director of worship in Reno, I thank God that was no. I didn't at the time. It was devastating. But I trusted God. And I was able, God gave the word, say, if God isn't the God of the no, then I don't deserve his yes. And trusted him and continued to serve faithfully for that next year. And when the opportunity came to be voted again, it was 92%. I only needed 80. Got a little more than I needed. No, that was God. Because we have to serve what God calls us to do and follow that plan and not our own. People were afraid that I was going to leave the church because people do, because they put themselves in first place. And last part, verse 22, as it happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. Jews considered dogs and pigs among the lowest of animals, so Peter chose those the most despised to describe people who had known the truth but turned away from it. The first proverb is found in Proverbs 26:11, but the second is from the Syrian story of Anachar, known to Peter and his readers. Jesus used dogs and pigs as pictures of mankind far away from God because they'll go back to what they know rather than living a transformed life. I'm going to close with this quick story. Henry Drummond, which Pastor Roland Drummond will enjoy tonight, was a great Scottish professor and evangelist in the previous century, told how the Infidel Club was started in Glasgow, Scotland. Some men were standing in the corner of a street when a very prosperous young-looking man came striding by, and one man said, "That is the founder of the Infidel Club." You know what an infidel is, right? Lowest part of, you know, he is your worst enemy. He is the one that's not a good person. And he said, one man said, "What do you mean by that?" In other words, he's an elder of our church. He's a very upright man. And the man said, "He is no elder." And began to speak of his indiscretions and the life he lived, claiming to be Christ-like. But he said, "He is the founder of Glasgow's Infidel Club." You see, people, the world is watching. If we call Christ as our Lord and Savior, the world is watching. And I will guarantee you they're watching on Monday. And Tuesday, and Wednesday, and Thursday, Friday night, Saturday night. They'll be watching tonight. And there'll be a division in the world between those who humbly want to follow God and his plan and those who want to follow their own plan with their own comforts, totally oblivious to God. But they're watching us. I love telling the story of Todd Jones, Roller Coaster Jones, closer for the Detroit Tigers. You never knew what you're going to get, right? But one time at the evangelistic program called Home Plate, he said he had just come off his he won the Rolaids award for the previous year. Rolaids, the relief. He was the greatest relief pitcher of that year, and he won that award. The next year, in which he was halfway through, wasn't going so well for Todd Jones. And he said, "People watch you when you're doing well, but they really watch you when you're suffering. And how you display Christ in those times may determine the view of Christ that other person has." People, even though we talk about false teachers, we have to make sure we're not living false lives. We can't walk around with self-righteousness because God never calls us to, but the righteousness that God imparts to us through Jesus Christ. humility, a desire to see others lifted up, others greater than ourselves, is what he calls. If we do that, we'll be pretty much on the right track. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth of your word, and thank you for the guidance and the awareness that it gives to us in this time, in this life, in this century, to be wise, not in our eyes, Father, but in yours. May you cause us to be aware, not in judgment of others, but, Father, aware in our own selves, that we might not live lives that are contrary to the call that we have in Christ, our Supreme, our Lord, our Savior, our all in all. And, Father, we would just ask that you would keep these things in mind to us as we go about our work in our homes, our communities, our workplaces, that we might be the ambassadors you've called us to be for your truth, your goodness, and your grace. Humbly allow us to do this task, Father, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for spending this time with us. And just a reminder that we're a church, a non-denominational Christian church on Davison Road near Center Road, right next to McDonald's. And if you've enjoyed this service, if you enjoyed this message, please come and spend a Sunday morning or Sunday evening with us, and we'd love to see you in person. You can read more about us at www.grace247.org. God bless.